2 Peter 3. Dear friends, this is now my second letter to you. I have written both of them as reminders to stimulate you to wholesome thinking. I want you to recall the words spoken in the past by the holy prophets and the command given by our Lord and Savior through your apostles. Above all, you must understand that in the last days, scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires. They will say, "Where is this coming?" he promised. "Ever since our ancestors died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation." But they deliberately forget that long ago, by God's word, the heavens came into being and the earth was formed out of water and by water. By these waters, also the world of that time was deluged and destroyed. By the same word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar, the elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything done in it will be laid bare. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. That day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire, and the elements will melt in the heat. But in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth, where righteousness dwells. So then, dear friends, since you are looking forward to this, make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with him. Bear in mind that our Lord's patience means salvation, just as our dear brother Paul also wrote you with the wisdom that God gave him. He writes the same way in all his letters, speaking in them of these matters. His letters contain some things that are hard to understand, which ignorant and unstable people distort, as they do the other scriptures to their own destruction. Therefore, dear friends, since you have been forewarned, be on your guard, so that you may not be carried away by the error of the lawless and fall from your secure position, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you very much, Mimi, for reading the Bible for us. And can I add my welcome to that of Darren's? My name is Al. I'm one of the associate ministers here at St. Andrew's Church. Well, what you are waiting for affects the way that you wait and the way that you prepare. I'm stating the obvious, really. A student waiting for the exam, they need to know whether it's a maths exam or a geography exam. It changes things. The couple waiting for the big day, they need to know whether it's going to be a winter wedding or a summer wedding. Well, the family packing their bags for holiday, they need to know, is it going to be a city break or is it going to be a beach trip? It changes things. And we've probably all gone up preparation wrong from time to time. Maybe if you're like me, occasionally turned up to an event and got the dress code slightly wrong. Has that ever happened to you? You turn up and everyone's in suits and really smart, and actually it's just a little bit too casual. Or turn up and everyone is really casual and there you are, ta-da, in a suit or a tuxedo, and it's just a little bit awkward. We need to know not just that something's going to happen, we need to know about it in order to prepare properly. Now, the same is true for the arrival of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're currently in the season of Advent, a time when we look back to that baby in the manger, Jesus coming the first time, but also a time very much when we look forward to Jesus' return in glory and in power. And that's one of the big themes of the letter of 2 Peter, which we're looking briefly at this morning. Now, Peter wrote two letters that we have to a group of churches in modern-day Turkey. The first letter, 1 Peter, is very much a letter of encouragement, reminding them and encouraging them to stand firm through some suffering and persecution that they were having to endure. The second letter, 2 Peter, is more of a word of warning that they shouldn't give in to the temptation to start to live for the present and just to be focused on this world. Now, that temptation was coming at them from two different directions. There were a group of non-Christian mockers outside of the church, and these people were saying, well, look, there is no God. Jesus isn't coming back. This life is all that you have. So make the most of it. Live a little. That was the temptation from outside the church. But sadly, there was also a group of false teachers within the church. And they were probably saying something like this. Well, there is a God, but he's a loving God. He's not going to send a day of final judgment. He wants you to believe in him, you do. He wants you to go to church and pray, you do. He's not that worried about what you do for the other days of the week. So live a little. Enjoy yourself. And if you read the rest of 2 Peter and look at what these false teachers were doing and saying, it's very obvious that they'd given themselves over to living for the here and the now. Focused on their possessions, they were greedy. Focused on their pleasures, they were immoral. And Peter's writing to warn these Christians in Turkey. He doesn't want them to listen to the mockers or to the false teachers. He doesn't want them to give in to being just focused on the here and the now. And that warning I take is a warning for us as well. So easy for us to be more focused on life now. Not really to think that much about Jesus' return and about the new heavens and the new earth. We're going to split our time up into three separate sections as we look at what Peter has to say. Firstly, he reminds them to remember what God did in the past. Remember what God did in the past. It's often said history repeats itself. The key to understanding God's character and what he's going to do in the future is what he's already done. So look with me at verse 3. In the last day, scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires. They will say, where is this coming? He promised. Ever since our ancestors died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation. Well, those last days that Peter is talking about there, those are the days between Jesus' first coming and his second coming. So we're in the last days now. And the Lord, well, Peter was saying, people are going to come and they're going to mock. They're going to say, well, where is this Lord? Where is God? Why don't you just make the most of your life and enjoy it? Now, we don't need to look very hard in order to find this kind of mocking. Take, for instance, 10 years ago, an advertising campaign ran on buses, mainly in London, but actually all over the UK. An atheistic group spent tens of thousands of pounds putting the slogan on the side of some 800 buses. It says, there's probably no God, now stop worrying and enjoy your life. We don't need to look very hard to find the kind of temptation, the exact same temptation that Peter is talking about. But Peter says, look, these people deliberately forget the ways in which God has acted in the past. They're just ignoring those facts. And he gives two examples. His first example is the way that God acted at creation. Look at verse 5. They deliberately forget that long ago, by God's word, the heavens came into being and the earth was formed out of water and by water. You see, these people so often say that there's no God based on science. They say, well, science has proved to us that this whole universe is like a giant mechanical wind-up clock. It all started with a big bang and it's heading towards the big crunch. But in between, everything is predictable. It all works like clockwork. And we don't need a God to run this machine. There is no God there. But Peter's point is, where did it all come from? If God created this world through the Big Bang, well, what started the Big Bang in the first place? That's his point. And the scientists can't tell you. They deliberately gloss over that. They deliberately try to brush that under the carpet. Now, this is sometimes called the cosmological argument. Not everyone likes the cosmological argument, but Scripture often uses it. It simply says there has to be a first mover. Where did this incredible, beautiful universe come from? Well, God made it. And his actions in creation show that he's going to act powerfully in the future. Well, God made this world, but he didn't design it as a wind-up clock that he put on the mantelpiece simply to look at, but never to touch or act upon. No, we see that God does intervene in history. And this is one of the examples which Peter gives. He's talking about the flood. See what he says. By these waters also the world of that time was deluged and destroyed. By the same word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. So Peter's saying, well, remember back to the very beginning of the Bible. After Adam and Eve rejected God and went their own way, evil and wickedness and violence spread all over the world. What did God do? He didn't just sit back and do nothing. No, what did he do? He acted in judgment. He put to death everyone on the face of the earth. He saves only 8 people through the faith and obedience of one man, Noah. So if we want to know what God is like, and if we want to know what he's going to do in the future, the Bible always tells us we need to look at what he's done in the past. In the past, he acted powerfully in creation. We'd expect him to act powerfully in the future. In the past, time and again, we see that he's a God of love and faithfulness and compassion. We know that he's going to act with love and faithfulness and compassion in the future. But in the past, he also, at certain times, was willing to judge. And so we should expect him to be willing to judge in the future. Remember what God has done in the past. And remember what God plans for the future, for what's coming. Have a look with me at verse 8. But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years. And 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he's patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. Well, Peter is reminding them that the Lord is not like us. He doesn't experience time like us. If you're anything like me, you might start to get a little bit impatient if the MTR train is a few minutes late, or if the waiter is a little bit slow. We easily get impatient. 5 years or 10 years for us is a really long time. 70 or 80 years is a lifetime. But God is outside of time. He transcends time. He doesn't experience time. So it's possible to say that for the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years. 1,000 years is like a day. We shouldn't try and pin our understanding of how time works onto the Lord. It just doesn't fit him. And we need to remember what his big plan for this world is. You see, God has a big plan to save this world, to rescue people. That's what he loves to do. And that big plan takes time to deliver. Well, there's that old saying, Rome wasn't built in a day. It takes time to do big and exciting things. Take a more modern example, putting a man on the moon. It took only 75 hours or so, a little over 75 hours, for Neil Armstrong and his team to fly all the way from Earth to the moon. But it took some 5 years to build that Saturn V rocket. It took decades of research and investigation to design that rocket based on hundreds of years of scientific discovery. At the height of the Apollo program, some 400,000 people were involved, including some 20,000 institutions, businesses, universities, a huge amount of resources and a large amount of time to deliver something that in the end happened quite quickly. Well, so too, God has got an enormous plan. And that plan is his kingdom, the church. The church isn't the building, the life center, or the old church. No, the church is the people of faith. And God's desire is that people should not perish, we're told. Not that he's unwilling to judge, but that his instinct is to save. to draw people into this big plan that he has of creating a new humanity. Now, that just takes time. It takes centuries. It takes millennia as generation after generation after generation is born. As the gospel message goes out, people have a chance to respond and believe and are saved and are drawn into this new people, this new humanity which God is creating. But now in 2019, hundreds of millions of people call on the name of the Lord. In the future, many more hundreds of millions of people we expect should be a part of this great big plan of the Lord. It takes time for it to happen. And so as a result, we shouldn't expect that Jesus isn't going to come back. He is going to. Have a look at what verse 10 says. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire. And the earth and everything done in it will be laid bare. That day will bring about the destructions of the heaven by fire, and the elements will melt in the heat. But in keeping with his promise, we're looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth where righteousness dwells. Well, Peter mentions a phrase here, the day of the Lord. And in the Bible, the day of the Lord turns up quite a lot. It's always a day when God acts with great power. It's a day of destruction and renewal. It's a day of judgment and mercy. And there are many days of the Lord. One of the most significant days of the Lord is Jesus coming the first time, which we think about at Advent. But Jesus coming the first time was a time of judgment because he took the judgment of God upon himself when he died on the cross. It was a time of mercy because through his death, we're able to experience God's love and mercy. A time of judgment and mercy, but also a time of destruction and renewal. Jesus' body was destroyed when he died on the cross, but it was also renewed through his resurrection that we might share in that renewal. So his first coming was a day of the Lord, and his second coming will be a day of the Lord as well. And it too will be a day of judgment and mercy. Judgment for all of those who persisted in ungodliness and wickedness, but mercy and forgiveness for all of those who've received the Lord Jesus Christ by faith. A day of judgment and mercy, but also a day of destruction and renewal. We're told that there's going to be cataclysmic fire that lays bare the earth. Now, Peter says that the elements are going to be dissolved. And by that, I take that we shouldn't think the elements of the periodic table. They didn't know about the elements of the periodic table back then. I also take that it's not saying that this world is going to be totally obliterated. God doesn't tend to work like that. The body of Jesus was not obliterated. It was destroyed and renewed. The earth at the time of the flood was not obliterated. It was laid bare and then renewed. And I take that that is what God is going to be doing through this cataclysmic fire. He's going to be laying bare this earth, destroying all of the things of this world in order to make room for renewal. Well, over the last few days, if you've been following the news, we've been hearing stories of terrible fires in Australia. Some of us may know people who've been affected or even have been affected ourselves. Our hearts go out to those people during this time of disasters. Our prayers are with them. The scientists tell us that these bushfires, even though they're so destructive, are also a time of new growth. Some seeds which are planted deep underground respond to the heat and they begin to sprout. They never would have done that without that. And some rare flowers that would never have had a chance to grow amidst all of the bush and the weeds, as those bush and weeds are cleared away, these rare flowers are able to sprout and bloom. Well, in a way, that is what God is doing. He's sending this fire to lay bare this world in order to begin again. And you might even say that some Christian bodies who've been laying dormant all of these years, waiting for the day of Christ's return, they'll rise again to new life. You might say that that rare flower of righteousness, which could never have taken root in this wicked world before, will be able to grow and bloom. We need to be clear about what God is doing. Why is it taking so long? It's because God is patient and loving. He wants to draw as many people as possible into this new humanity he's creating. And when the time is right, Jesus will come back suddenly and bring in this new home of righteousness. We need to remember what God has done in the past. We need to remember what God plans for the future. And thirdly and finally, we need to remember what God wants in the present, how he wants us to live. Look with me at verse 11. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God. So then, dear friends, since you're looking forward to this, make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with him. See what Peter is saying? He's saying this whole world is going to be destroyed. Hong Kong, if it's still standing, will be destroyed. All of the amazing, impressive, inspiring, tall buildings we see will be destroyed. St. Andrew's, if it's still standing, this life center, the old church, it's all going to be destroyed. The things that you and I are working on, the projects, the plans, the products, the accounts, all of these things are going to be destroyed. And instead, Peter wants us to focus on the things that really count. This new world is going to be a home of righteousness. So we should be living holy and righteous lives now. This new world is a place full of people. We should be encouraging other people to join in God's big plan. But sometimes there's talk about the work that we do now being redeemed and finding expression in the new heavens and the new earth. But the Bible never talks about our work like that. It doesn't say that the physical work that we're doing is going to last into the new creation. Quite the opposite. Listen to how Paul puts it. And Peter, as you would have realized as we read those verses, is very keen to affirm that the teaching of the Apostle Paul as scripture. Paul says, from now on, let those who have wives live as though they had none, and those who mourn as though they were not mourning, and those who rejoice as though they were not rejoicing, and those who buy as though they had no goods, and those who deal with the world as though they had no dealings with it. For the present form of this world is passing away. Now, we can't avoid these things. We have to work. We have to be diligent with our families. We have to be attentive to our wives and husbands. That's godly and right. We should do those things. But though we should be concerned about these things, we shouldn't be consumed by these things. And that's the very real warning that Peter is giving. Listen to what he says, this warning, as he finishes the letter. Therefore, dear friends, since you have been forewarned, be on your guard so that you may not be carried away by the error of the lawless and fall from your secure position, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. He's giving them a warning. And there seem to be two different groups here that he's warning. The first group, perhaps, were in danger of giving up their faith. See what he says. Be on your guard so that you may not be carried away by the error of the lawless and fall from your secure position. These people were maybe tempted to listen to those mockers, those false teachers, and think, well, maybe Jesus isn't going to come back. And for some of us, maybe that's a question that we find ourselves grappling with. Is it really true? Is Jesus really going to return? Am I believing in something that's real? No, it's not wrong to grapple with questions like that. It's not unusual to grapple with questions like that. But it's wrong to entertain those and to give in to them. And we need to mistrust ourselves. You see, so often that question, is it really true, comes with a temptation, should I just give in and live for here and now? That's what our sinful nature wants. And so we need to mistrust ourselves, and we need to remember the facts of how God has acted in the past. Remember creation. Remember the cross. Remember all of those things that God has done. The fact that those things have happened can make me sure that Jesus will really come back. Well, that's the first group that Paul is addressing. And the second group seems to be a group of people who are in danger of not growing as they should. See what he says, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. These people may be tempted to just take their foot off the gas, to live for the here and now a little bit, maybe to be a bit apathetic, a bit half-hearted. And again, it's easy for us to make excuses about this, to say, well, I just need to establish my career. That will take a few years, and then I'll have more time to serve the Lord. I just need to see to my family, my parents, my children. It's so complicated and messy, and then I'll have more time for God. Or to say, well, I've been working so hard. I just need a break, a chance to relax and enjoy myself. After that, I might have some time for God. Now, it's not wrong for us to do those things. We should work hard. We should look after our families. We're free to enjoy this world, but we shouldn't be just focused on these things. Unless we're focused on God, inevitably, unless we're focused on the Lord and the new creation, inevitably, we will be focused on our possessions and our pleasures and life in the here and the now. A few years ago, I was on a retreat. This was a retreat for university students. We went away for a few days, and we were thinking about this topic, about the new heavens and the new earth and Christ's return. And one of the girls who was on this retreat was someone who'd just become a Christian a few weeks before. And no one had told her that Jesus was going to come back. And when she found out, she was just overjoyed. She changed her Twitter title to hashtag Jesus is coming back and just ran around the campsite telling people, Jesus is coming back. Isn't this so exciting? Well, I wonder how you feel about Jesus coming back. And if somebody said to you, would you want Jesus to come back tonight? What would you say? Some of us might think, yes, come, Lord Jesus. Many of us, I think, would say, come, but don't come quite yet. We don't feel quite ready. But I take that beyond those feelings. Deeper down, there's a kind of an echo which does say, come. Because we want Jesus to come and sort out this world. Because we want Jesus to come and sort out our lives. Because we want to see Jesus face to face. That's what faith is all about. Deep down, there is that echo, come, Lord Jesus. But sometimes that echo is a little bit faint, which is why we need to keep on focusing on the new creation and on Christ's return. Well, one man who was good at doing that was Richard Baxter. Richard Baxter was a 17th century Puritan pastor. He was a very sick man. He had kidney stones, internal bleeding, a number of different chronic illnesses. He almost died on several occasions, but he was greatly used by God. He single-handedly converted about 2,000 people through the Lord's help in the town of Kidderminster, and he wrote a number of very helpful books, the most famous of which is called The Saint's Everlasting Rest, and it's a book all about heaven and having our eyes fixed on heaven. And in many ways, that was the key to his success and the way that the Lord used him, is that he was someone who was very much fixed on Christ's return. In fact, every single day he'd spend half an hour just thinking about heaven and Jesus coming back. Now, in busy life in Hong Kong, we may not have half an hour every single day. But over this season of Advent, as we look back to that baby in a manger, the first coming, will we also look forward to Christ's return in power and glory to bring in this new world, the home of righteousness, so that we might live appropriately and prepare well? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for this time of Christmas, a time which for many is a time of joy and celebrating and enjoying the good gifts that you give us. Thank you that we can look back and remember you coming to earth as a little tiny baby, sharing in our humanity. But we pray that during this time of Advent, we'd also very much be looking forward, remembering that you will come as a glorious, powerful king to rule and to bring in this new world. But we don't do this naturally on our own. We need your help. Help us, we pray, to keep our eyes fixed on the future. Amen. We're going to have a moment just to pause and reflect on these things, and then the band will lead us in a song.